So holy. Thank you. That was just really exceptional. Sometimes when the Spirit moves, it just touches you in such a deep place that it's almost uncomfortable. It's that, oh, this is so good, stop. You know, like wiggling a tooth or anyway. I just want to say that when you get that download, when you're tingling all over the place and your eyes start leaking and the girl next to you doesn't have it, don't begrudge. Okay? God touches us in different ways, different times. Oh, okay, I'm pulling it together here. Can I have the house lights up just a little bit more, Mickey? Thank you. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, good morning, church. Yeah? Yeah, I am so glad to be here. I forgot last night to introduce you to Mr. Forever. I called Dave, my latest and most vibrant husband. He's holding up so nicely, as you'll notice. I call him Mr. Forever because there was the wild man, hot and hunky adventure boy, and then there was Mr. Forever, and that just seems to work out really well. And it does feel like we've been married forever and not in that, oh my gosh, forever kind of way, but fits like an old shoe kind of forever. So if you would just say thank you, hi to Dave, that would be really good. Hi, Dave. Yeah. Dave and I are in full-time ministry. We travel all over the United States to, evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus and teaching the Bible. We love it. Love it, love it, love it. It's not a life that this is the season for us. On Monday, we leave for Florida, and we'll drive to Florida, and we'll do some ministry in Florida, and then we'll come up, and we'll do some ministry in Ohio, and then we'll come back and do some more in Michigan, and we just love it. So if you ever need a speaker for a women's event at your church, just see Dave afterwards. I am required now to ask all of you who came, my gosh, we tried something new with some Facebook ads for this retreat. And I would like to see a show of hands. Did anybody see a Facebook ad for this retreat? One, two, three. Okay. That's what you needed to know. All right. Thank you. Gosh. Last night we talked about grafted in, how God invites us to be his child, and that when we are grafted in, adopted in, there's no going back. You take on all of the goodness that he offers. When Dave adopted my kids, the judge said to them, I just want you to understand that if your biological, if your birth parents, win the lottery, you have no claim on that. You have to let go of the family that you had because you are now grafted into this new Dykstra family. And we want to be crystal clear that you let go of all the old things and embrace all the good things that God has for that will come with this. And this is how I want you to think about being grafted in, adopted in to God's family as his child, because the other family that you leave is the family that lies to you. You know, there's really just two choices. Either you are for God or you are not with God. Either you are with God or you are not with God. And those who are not with God, operating on your own, operating under the, and I did for decades operate as a cheerleader for the devil. I didn't know that, but that's really what I was doing. But when I said yes to Jesus, when I dove in and when I embraced him as my father, all the lies of the enemy became so obvious to me. And today, we're going to talk about how to take what God has put in you and branch out to other people. How do we take what was given to us and pass it along? That we not only represent God, but that we represent God to others. Now, I have two boys. Jake is 33 now, and Eli is 30. And when Jake, neither one is married, they have dogs. I don't know what the holdup is. I digress. But when Jake was about 18, 19 years old, he had a girl, and he thought that she was the one, and he was very excited about spending the rest of his life with her. And then she lost her mind, dumped him, and ran off with some other bozo. And my boy was devastated. And he had been toying with the idea of getting a tattoo. I mean, he's always been enamored of tattoos, like since he was 12. It was like, I'm going to get a tattoo someday. And I kept saying, yeah, make sure it says I paid for my own college education, because that's the only tattoo you should get. Anyway, when this girl lost her mind, he was devastated, and so he decided that the best way to commemorate this horrible event in his life was with a gigantic tattoo. And he designed it himself. It was a giant misshapen heart with a sword through it and blood dripping off the bottom of it. And it's like death and destruction, life is meaningless, all the things on this horrible tattoo. And, you know, I'm not opposed to tattoos in general, but specifically on my kid, had some reservations, because you and I know that tattoos are a thing, but they bring along a certain attachment to them. And if this boy gets this gigantic tattoo that is very dark and ugly, skulls and crossbones and all the things, then at some point, he's going to show it to somebody whose opinion he cares about, and it's going to affect a job application or another relationship or an offhand comment in the grocery store. You just don't know. So I said to him, look, you're not always going to feel this way. Why don't you give it some time and then go back to the idea of getting a tattoo? So he obediently, reluctantly said, okay. And about every 4 or 5 weeks, he would come over to the house with a new iteration of this horrible tattoo. One less blood drop, one less skull. And eventually, he just stopped bringing me designs to look at, and I thought, oh yes, I am the best mom. Look how I navigated that landmine. Then he stopped over at the house one Friday, and he said, I don't know if I've told you, but Monday, I have an appointment at the tattoo parlor to get my tattoo. So Monday at 10 minutes to 12, I am at the tattoo parlor, pacing in front of the door like the tiger mom that I am. And I don't know if you know this, but if you're considering a tattoo, they don't open until after 12. Not a lot of calls for tattoos before noon. Apparently, you know, you have to, there's no morning tattooing. So the tattoo people are so nice. They see me pacing out in front, and so they open the door and they invite me in and they ask me if I want tea. And I am completely taken aback by this, because I didn't expect to be offered tea at the tattoo parlor. Hookah pipes and syringes maybe, but not tea. Not tea, just totally aback. And pretty soon Jake comes in. He's not the least bit surprised to see me, because that is the kind of mom I am. I'm the one that always cheers the loudest and claps the longest. And he says to me, would you like to see the design? And I say, oh, you misunderstand why I'm here. And he says, no, really, you should take a look at it. And I say, fine, I can look at it, but I am not going to like it, and you're not getting this tattoo today. And so he brings out this new design, and it looks like a family crest. It is colorful, and there's a pageant across it that says, courageous, and another one that says fearless, and I forget why I am there, and I lose my mind, and I go, oh my gosh, that looks so nice. But I rally, and I come to my senses, and I said, but Jake, still, it's huge, and you know, and I say, look, I don't know if you would never do this, but I'm a little manipulative as a mom, and so I kind of slink and whine, and I go, Jake, honey, mommy really doesn't want you to get this tattoo. What could I bribe you with that would make you just walk away? I said, I'll even pay you the $900 that you were going to spend on this tattoo today. I know. If the other kid goes, I promise not to get a tattoo, will you pay me $900 not to get? And Jake says, no, I'm getting this tattoo. I've already allocated the funds for it. And so then the mama part of me kicks in, and I, you know, my belly goes in, and my shoulders come down, and my voice drops, and I say, that is it, Jake. You are not getting this tattoo today. What can I threaten you with? And that boy looks down at me, because he's just that tall, and he says to me, Mom, the only thing that you could threaten me with that would make me not get this tattoo today is that you would stop loving me. And I know you can't do that. So go home. And he walked me out to the car, and he gave me a little kiss on the cheek, and he went back in, and he got that horrible tattoo. And of course, he's gotten a whole bunch more since then. And the interesting thing is that my boy knew how much he was loved, so much that he could stand up against me knowing that there was nothing that he could do that would make me stop loving him. It might affect, he knew that I wasn't going to be real thrilled with it, but he knew that he was safe in my heart regardless of what he ever did. Now, it was a tattoo this time. Other times, it could have been an unplanned pregnancy, an addiction, an arrest. He knows that there's nothing he could do that would make me stop loving him. And that's what I want you to know about the way God looks at you. That there's not one thing that you could do or not do, that you could say or not say, that you could bollocks up so badly that God would stop loving you. We are loved as his perfect child, even when we aren't acting like it. There's nothing you can do that would make him stop loving you. God created us to be in relationship with him, to worship him, to soak in his presence. And we were created to be to receive his love and love one another. In Genesis 1, 26 to 28, there's God in heaven, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are so in tune, the three of them, that they have become one. Three in one, because they are so in tune with one another. And they're sitting around in heaven. This is my paraphrase. They're just sitting around in heaven trying to figure out, you know, what would make heaven more perfect. And they thought, you know what we should do? We should make man. So God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And if you don't have verse 128 highlighted, circled, and bold, tattooed on your memory somewhere, you definitely need to. Genesis 1:28 says, after God made man, the first thing he did was bless them. So God blessed them. before he gave you a man or a ministry, before he gave you a calling or a commissioning, the first thing he did was to bless you because he loves you so much. We were created to receive God's love so that we would know for real that we are his, that we are grafted in. And then as an expression of that value, of that great love, we are supposed to pass it on. We are blessed to be a blessing. And then in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" Now, this is how you read Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is like the state of Illinois. And Genesis 2 is the cutout of Chicago. So if you read Genesis 1 and it's not, and there's a piece in Genesis 2 that you go, well, why isn't that in there? It's because it's an illumination. It's a more further explanation of what was done in Genesis 1. So Genesis 2, the Lord has made the man and he's wandering around naming the animals, and he realizes how much nothing looks like him. He doesn't have a partner. He doesn't have a someone who looks like him. And so the Lord says, and it's not good for man to be alone. So because there wasn't anything like him. So that's when the woman was created. And this isn't just male-female relationships. This is in general. We were created for eternal relationships. That's why it hurts so much when somebody hurts your feelings or isn't talking to you or dies. It's because that eternal relationship was interrupted. God created us to receive his great love so that we would know we are valuable and cherished, and then blessed so that we could be a blessing to other people. So when we are created to receive God's love, created and blessed, we need to receive it so we have something to give it away. See, the thing is, you can't give away what you don't have. And if you don't know that you are loved, that you are blessed, that you are favored, it's really hard to be genuinely loving to someone else. You can't give away money you don't have. You can't give away time you don't have. And you really can't give away a love and acceptance that you yourself don't receive. The Lord pours into us from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through the Bible. It says that he is the apple of, we are the apple of his eye. We are a pearl of great price. We are a masterpiece. We are his bride. We are chosen. We are all that and a bag of chips plus a brownie. That's my version of Psalm 139. That you are fearfully and created, fearfully and wonderfully made. That you are all that in a bag of chips plus a brownie because God made you. We have to be able to receive that love so that we can pass it on. But how do you do that? How do you get to the point where you're like, you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, there she is. Because none of us do that, do we? We get up and we go, oh my gosh, why did I eat all that stuff last night? We see this person staring back at us, and not only do we usually fuss at what we see, but we know who she is. We know the mistakes that she's made, and we know the things that she's said. We know how we've dropped the ball. And so all that, the enemy uses all that to kind of keep us small, keep us weak, keep us unempowered. But God says, you are my child. I am crazy about you. You are all that and a bag of chips plus a brownie. Can you say that? I'm all that and a bag of chips plus a brownie. Okay, I know how to make it easier. Wait, turn to somebody else. Tell her, you're all that and a bag of chips plus a brownie. See, that's fun, isn't it? Everybody's a bag of chips. Everybody's a bag of chips. We need to be able to receive God's love so that we can pass it on. And it's really easy, much easier, for us to give someone else that identifier than it is to receive it for ourselves. So you did a really good job on that. Now what I'd like you to do is look at that same person and say, I'm all that in a bag of chips plus a brownie. It's hard. I know, it's hard. I'm all that in a bag of chips plus a brownie. It's hard to do. Some of you can't even do it. You're like, oh my gosh, don't look at me. All right, heck of a try, heck of a try. We're going to circle back to that. Because I know it's really hard. When someone gives you a compliment, we almost always reject it. If I say, oh, your hair looks so cute, you go, oh my gosh, it's so dirty. And if I say, oh, that's the cutest shirt, and you go, oh, yeah, I don't know. It's just, I just threw it on today. And if I say to you, oh my gosh, your cookies are amazing. You should taste my mother's. And if I say, oh, your home, it's so beautiful. Oh, don't look in the corners. Don't look in the corners. Don't we? We deflect because we don't believe that we're worthy because we are so good at bringing negativity. It's so much easier for us to receive a negative comment. If I said to no one that I'm looking at, oh, those make you look big. You would just say, like, if you go through a performance review at work and your boss tells you 38 things that you are just a rock star at, oh my gosh, you are killing it at this, you are knocking it out of the park at that. But if there were one thing that I was going to say for you to work on this year, it would be to blah, 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 blah. Now you go home, and what is the one thing that you continue to cycle? Not the 38 good things that you're killing it at, but the one thing. The one thing. We have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And what Christ says is that you are all that in a bag of chips plus a brownie. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so how do we keep retraining our brain to believe, God, I'm not crazy about me, but I know you are, so help me accept me. And the first thing that you could do is we got to put his thoughts in our head. You got to stick your nose in the Bible. You got to put your nose in the big book kind of often and just read what he says about you. Use a concordance or Google and just say, how does God see me? Sit in a quiet moment and just say, God, what are your thoughts towards me? And just be quiet and wait. God, what are your thoughts about me? Let's try it right now. Everybody get real quiet. Just close your eyes. Picture the person of God that you like, that you're really comfortable with right now. Maybe it's God the Father. You know that you have a really good relationship with God the Father. Or maybe it's Jesus, you and Jesus buds. Maybe it's Holy Spirit, right? Maybe it's just, not sure what to say, gonna need some help here, need an interpreter. And you just say, God, what are your thoughts about me? What do you want me to know about me? God, if you were standing right here, what would you say to me right now? What would you say? Maybe you got a picture. Maybe you got a picture of your flower, or maybe you got a Bible verse. Maybe a song lyric traipsed across the backyard of your brain. I'm not going to ask anybody, but just by a show of hands coming back here, just by a show of hands, who got a little nudge from Holy Spirit. Yeah. Maybe he says, I just love the way you show up for people. I just love your kindness towards that neighbor who's cranky. Maybe he says, I love you. I know it's hard in your house right now, but know that you're not alone and I'm crazy about you. Maybe it's, I just love the way you are so vulnerable. I love the way you're so honest. I love the way you worship me by name. When we get to heaven and we stand in front of the Lord, it's very likely that he's going to say, well done. What would he say right now? Well done. Well done, I like the way you handled that thing. I like the way you maneuvered that situation. I like the way you didn't flip off that driver the Lord is in the everyday moments. And when we get used to sitting in who we are as his adopted child, it makes it easier not only to believe for ourselves, but to represent him well to others. When we start letting garbage in, stir and stir, it just starts rotting and stinking, and it has to go. So, listen. Listen to worship music. What are the words that God would sing over you? You don't have to sing along. We have a soaking night at our church, and you come in, and a group of people like this, they just play and sing for an hour. And you don't have to sing along. You don't stand. You don't clap. You can do, we have people that lay down. We have people that just sit in chairs and close their eyes, and the Lord just comes in that. I'm going to suggest that the next time the band plays, that maybe you give yourself permission to sit and soak instead of stand. And there's not a rule about worship today at this weekend. Just enjoy it. Let him sing over you. Maybe you read edifying books. Maybe you ask God to personally affirm you. Maybe you associate with other people who build into you. The thing is, if we don't believe we're worthy of contribution, we aren't likely to invest in other people. You walk into a group and you go, they're smart, or they're rich, or they're talented, and I don't have as much to offer, so I'm not going to even try. There's a reason that God gave the story of the talents in the Bible. The guy with 5 talents, he got 10, and the guy with 1 talent, he believed something untrue about God, that he was mean. But the guy with 2 talents, his is valued, he was valued as well as the guy with 5 talents. Whatever you have is worthy, right? Whatever you bring, whatever talents you have, whatever gifts or talents that God put in you, those are worthy of your contribution. We all know how to do something that somebody else doesn't know how to do, and we can offer those things to other people. But if you don't feel like you're worthy, you don't feel like, if you can't receive God's love, it's hard for you to believe that other people want to spend time with you. And that's a tough place to be. And I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. I mean, really, I want everybody to like me. I've got that kind of people-pleasing personality. And I just, I have to force myself to be honest so that I don't hide, because that's what happens. If you don't feel like you have anything to offer, you just kind of shrink back and you only share the little pieces about yourself that you kind of like. So, like last night, that huge buffet, I could have eaten all the things. I'm a professional eater. I mean, really, I could win awards. But I don't want to be judged for the amount that I eat. So I'm just going to pick and choose and, take a plate, walk and go over and sit with these people, and then go get another plate and sit with these, kind of camouflage it. But, that's my natural tendency. But I, you know, my husband says I eat like a bird, like a pterodactyl. That's the bird that I eat like. And it's, I just want to be, I want to be brave. I want you to be brave and be your honest to goodness self with other people. Test who's trustworthy with little things. Like, I'll tell you, I never dust. If you come to my house, just don't be moving stuff on the piano because I just don't dust. And you'll see the little squares, you know, where the pictures are. And I want you to think that I'm just this really spiritual person, but I watch a lot of TV. Okay, I really, really do. I've wrecked every car we've ever owned, in some that we haven't. I'm not a great driver. I'm really not a great driver. When Eli moved to Charleston, South Carolina 5 years ago, he took my truck to move, and I had a meeting, and I said to Dave, I'm going to need your car on Thursday, and he said, really? What time is it? Maybe I could drive you. Because he doesn't want me to drive his car because I wreck it. I don't pay attention. I back into things and I go forward. And, you know, I'm not great at those things. I'm not really very hospitable. My idea of hospitality is that you come over to my house, and if it's Thanksgiving, we'll still eat on paper plates and not the ones with the turkeys, the white ones, right? Because I don't have cloth napkins, and I don't have water goblets. So if I have to host my home group, and I do every 2 or 3 years, when they make me, and, you know, they just come over to the house, and they eat whatever I put in front of them. We play a game. I win, and I go, okay, now it's time for you to go. I got nothing. I mean, hospitality, 4 hours, 6 on a holiday, that's it. So, you know, I want to look like I got it all together, but I got weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We have things that we're good at and things that we're not good at. And we have to be starting to share the things that we're just sort of mediocre with so that other people can build into us and so that people feel like they're safe to share their weaknesses with us. Because if you don't share the little things, then what do you do when there's a big calamity? What do you do when you find out the bad news? What do you do when a husband loses his mind or a kid is prodigal or you have a diagnosis? And, you know, I've got a girl in my life right now who is so sick. And she doesn't want anyone to know because she doesn't want anybody to come and see her like this. She is separating herself from the community of love that would love her and provide for her and take care of her and pray for her, but she won't share it because she doesn't trust her community. And that's a really dangerous place to be. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be on alert. Because we have an enemy who prowls like a lion looking for someone to devour. Now, Dave's a hunter and a fisherman. We watch a lot of stupid videos on how to kill deer, and they're all the same video. Some guy in camo climbs a tree, whispers at the cameraman that we're not supposed to notice is there, and then he kills the deer, and then he shakes the antlers at the camera. But every once in a while when we watch a video on a lion on the hunt, you've seen them, right, on the Animal Planet, or that lion never, ever, ever goes after the slightly padded, popular animal in the middle of a herd. It just doesn't. It always goes after the one on the fringe. The one that's frail, the one that's isolated, the one that's feeble, because it's an easy target. And the same thing happens with us. When we don't live in community, when we are not surrounded by people who love us and who will field off an attack for us and with us, we become an easy target for an enemy attack. So we have to figure out what is our responsibility. As a child of God, how do we branch out? How do we care for one another? The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good when it is within your power to do good. Do not withhold good when it's within your power to do so. I've been teaching the Bible a long time. About 10-ish years ago, I ended up with a girl in my class who was from the Dominican Republic. She had completed her medical training in the Dominican, had moved to New York for the summer to do some sightseeing and work, met a boy, got married. She wanted to stay in the U.S. He wanted to marry a doctor. They got married. She ends up in my Bible study where she finds Jesus. And as she moves along her spiritual path, one yes at a time, growing a faith that flourishes, she really feels like the Lord is asking her to lay down her career while her children are little. And this is scary for her, but she is obedient and she does. And while her husband was agreeable at first, because who can argue with "the Lord told me to," he became very naughty as time went on. He wouldn't work. Finally, she said, "Look, I have to make a demand on you. It's important to me that you stop lying to me about what you are doing and where you are going, and you have to get a job because one of us has to work, and it's not me right now. And you have to come home at night. These are the three demands that I have." They were in counseling. They had done all the things. And finally, it just, rubber meets the road. If you'll do these three things, I'll be here. And he wouldn't do it. It was too much to ask for him to stop lying, get a job, and come home at night. So he left. So here she is in my living room. And she says to me, "What do I do? I have no family here. I have no money to go home. I've got two little kids now, 4 and 18 months old. And we are being evicted in 10 days because he hasn't paid the rent in 3 or 4 months. And I say, "Well, you'll move in with us. Except I don't want people in my house because I'm not hospitable. But the Lord popped this out of my mouth. Well, you'll just move in with us." And I realize what I've done, so I look at Dave with these deer in the headlights eyes, like, "Fix this." And I say, "Right, honey? Unless you've got a better plan." And he says, "Oh, no, that's a good idea. She should move in with us." And I'm like, "Oh, you are so on the couch. You are just so on the couch. You are so on the couch, Dave." Except he can't be on the couch because she's on the couch. So she moves in with us, she and her two little kids, and she lives with us for about 6 months. And it's a little bumpy, you know, but the Bible, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "He who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed." And I just felt like the favor of the Lord followed me around for 6 months. I mean, best parking places every time. Green lights everywhere I went. Great bargains on groceries. We didn't get sick. We had these little bitty kids living with us, touching all my things. And we did not get sick. Nobody got sick. My boys didn't get sick. I didn't get sick. We got a rebate. We got a rebate from the heating company, which was hysterical because do you know how warm Dominican girls like it in the winter? And, I mean, we are just like writing the check and thinking, whoa, but we want her to be comfortable. All the things. And I am so proud to tell you, proud of her, to tell you that she works for the state of Michigan now. She is in their medical. She teaches other people how to be doctors now. She is a United States citizen. Her kids are flourishing. She owns a house. She is still single, but she is contributing to her church, to her community, to her employment. And all she needed was a little respite. She just needed a quick place to catch her breath and hear a new direction from the Lord. It was within our power to do so, and we did it because we want it to go well for her, because we could branch out. Well, it's like there's a picture in the Bible in many places where the oak tree, and you know that God, you know, come under my branches. Just come under my branches and just stay there and catch your breath and be refreshed until you're ready to go out on your own once more. And that's exactly what happened. We care for one another. You don't have to move homeless. Just write this down. You do not have to move homeless people into your house to branch out, to be a place of rest and respite. We can just encourage people. My goodness. We can. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. How can you come alongside someone? How can you teach them something you don't know? Everything's easy if you know how to do it. Everything's easy if you know how to do it. I can fly an airplane. It's easy if you know how to do it. I can sew on a button. I can balance a checkbook. Well, no. Somebody could, though. Somebody could navigate raising children or conflict resolution or, we all know how to do things that seem so easy to us that we could pass along. But honestly, one thing that we could do to encourage one another is just look, put our phones back in our purse or our pockets, and just be fully present wherever we are. Right? I mean, I'm so intentional about this. I'm at the grocery store, and I turn around in my cart, and I go, hey, how are you today? And they're like, me? Yeah. And when Dave's driving, I just sit in the passenger seat, and I smile at people driving by. So let's just practice that. So I want you to turn to a person next to you, and I want you to smile at them for 7 seconds. And I want you to communicate to them, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I want you to communicate to them, it's just so good that you're here. But no talking. Just so good that you're here. Just, yay. It's so uncomfortable because you're no good at it. We gotta practice this. So turn to somebody and just smile your best. I'm so glad you're here. Smile at them. And it's okay if you giggle. Okay, go. Oh my gosh, some of you are laughing so hard you're crying. All right, if you can hear my voice, say shh. If you can hear my voice, say shh. Good, 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 good. We need to receive God's love so that we feel like we have something to contribute, so that we can care for one another authentically, so that we can encourage one another out of what we have. We need to be able to receive God's love so that we can comfort one another, because life is hard. You know what? Life happens as soon as you make a plan, you know? And things just, you know, what happened to my job? What happened to my husband? What happened to my party? What happened? Life happens as soon as you make a plan. So we have to be able to not only receive God's love, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 is a tongue twister, but in essence it says we receive God's comfort so that we know what it feels like, so that we can comfort one another. And after Hot and Hunky died, I had 4 girlfriends who came and they just sat with me. They were just so good. I mean, they prayed for me, and they took my kids on play dates, and they invited me over to their house on holidays, and they took me out for my anniversary. It was just so good. But the best thing was that I did really well for about 4, 5, 6 months. I just was running on adrenaline and other people's faith and prayers, but I got to a point one morning that I just didn't do well. And the grief was so heavy, it was physically painful. During the day, not so bad. Just get up, get the kids going, do the things, do the chores. But the nights, girls, the nights were so bad. The pain actually hurts in your bones. It's the weirdest thing. I didn't know that. And I was only 40, and so I was the first one of my peeps to go through this. And I can remember there were so many nights that I would think, this is the rest of my life. I just don't know if I can do it. I don't even know if I want it. It wasn't that I was suicidal, but it was just so heavy. You know, maybe with you it was a diagnosis. Maybe with you it was a prodigal child. You're just like, I just can't bear it. How can I bear this thing? And that's why God says it's not good for you to be alone. Because you can't bear it on your own. And there are times when even just, hear me, that the presence of God isn't enough. That's why he created us to be in relationship with one another, to bear one another's burdens. But I had these four girls, and I could call any one of them at 2 a.m. and say, it's so bad. It's bad. And whichever one I called would get out of her warm bed and into her cold car and drive to my house and just sit with me on the couch, hip to hip, shoulder to shoulder. Just sit. She couldn't fix it, but just being there with me felt like I had guard, you know, an armor bearer. It's like she stepped in front of me and said, whatever discouragement, whatever tool that the enemy is pulling out of his toolbox to throw at my friend, discouragement, grief, loneliness, you're going to have to come through me to get to her. Just like Jesus did. When he crawled right up on that cross and he said, Satan, you may think that this is your day of victory, but it is not, because I'm dying for all the things that she's going to do. And when you come for her, you're going to have to come through me, and I'm coming back in 3 days and you are not getting her. You know? But if you don't feel like you're worthy of God's love, you don't call anybody at 2 a.m. You just sit in your own pain. That's not what God designed us to be. He designed us to love, be loved, and be in community. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated. We were designed to be in community. And the other thing that community will do for you is it'll call you out on your naughty. After Adventure Boy died, I got to that 6-month point and I didn't make the phone call. I just sat in that grief and that pain, and I thought I could fix it myself. Anybody else a do-it-yourselfer? Yeah. And so I just got it in my head that I could pretend that I could make things the way I wanted to be. And there was a fella who was doing work on my house. And I started to pretend that he belonged there. So, you know, when he would come over he was doing a little remodeling work on the house. And when I knew he was coming, I'd do my hair and I'd put my lipstick on and I'd follow him around and laugh at all his jokes. Because I just wanted 15 minutes of my old life back. And so I created this situation to pretend that that was okay. Well, one of my girlfriends, Denise, came over while I was being naughty. And Denise is not confrontational. She is not. Like, if she sees a bug on the floor, she'll go, "Oh, baby, you got to go outside and live." You know, not confrontational. And to the day I die, I will be able to tell you what board I was standing on the day my friend took me outside and said, "I see you. I see what you're doing. He's married to somebody else. Robin, knock it off, please. Knock it off." And you know, just like that, he was done. I sent him packing. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I got, you know, the damage was done. I can tell you with congruent belief that nothing would have really happened. I had no intention of kissing him, much less sleeping with him. But I talk to women all the time who say, "I never meant for this to happen." And the reason that it got that far is that they don't have a Denise who says, "You gotta knock that off." You gotta have people in your life who'll say, "Baby girl, I am so sorry that thing happened to you. I'm right here with you. I will stand here with you. I will stand in front of you. I will be your guard." But you also got to have people in your life who say, "Got to knock that off. That's killing you." Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill your future. He wants to destroy your relationships. And he wants to kill your relationships, steal your joy, and destroy your future. Because your reputation is, your witness is important. I'll tell you what my girlfriend didn't do to me. She didn't accuse me. She didn't gossip about me. She didn't put me on a prayer list. She didn't go to the other three and go, "I don't know, I think we better do something about Robin. Do you know what she's doing over there at her house?" She didn't. Because wounds from a friend can be trusted. That's what the Bible says. And she knew that she had a responsibility because she loved me so much. We were created to be in relationship with God, to accept and receive his great love, blessing, and goodness for us, so that we feel worthy to be in relationship with one another. We are going to practice demonstrating that love to one another today. We're going to take the last 5 minutes of our time together, and we are just going to be the mouth of Jesus to somebody else. We're going to affirm one another. Maybe you give them a sincere compliment. If you know them, maybe you tell them something that my experience of you, Murphy. My experience of you, Murphy, is that you are so brave and that you are so tender and that you are not afraid of hard things and that you advocate for other people, that out of the hurt that you have experienced, it has risen up in you like a lion, and you have taken on the battles of other people. And I just want to say God sees that and bless you, sweet friend. Now, I know her a little bit, but I don't know you. So it might look something like this. What's your name?
Rachel.
Rachel, I just want to say what the Lord might say to you if he were looking at you today, and it is that he is just delighted with you, that when he looks out on you, he just smiles ear to ear. He actually nudges angels and points you out and goes, "See that one? That one's my girl." He just delights in you. He's so happy with you. Thank you for being a good representative of his. Be blessed, Rachel. It can be something so simple as, "Girl, you are rocking that pink today. Just God bless you for looking good for Jesus." Okay? So I'm going to ask you to turn to one person. You give her, "My experience of you is," or, "This is what I see in you." And then she's going to turn to you and reciprocate. Because we get enough negative junk coming at us. Today, we're going to speak life, truth, positive affirmations into one another. Okay, you may do that right now. Go ahead and do that right now. If you do it right, somebody cries. Yeah, this is good. All right, we need to bring you back in because I've hijacked your lunch. This is what I want you to do over lunch. I want you to write down what somebody told you. And this is why, because by the time you get back to your car, the enemy is going to say, did she really say? So you're going to write down what that person says, and then you can have your work checked. Just ask her, this is what you said, right? This is what you said? Because I'm telling you, I still have sticky notes on my bathroom mirror that I got 15 years ago. Somebody said something nice to me. And there are days when I just need that sticky note. You did good work today, girls. You did really good work today. You did really good work today. I'm proud of you. Lindsay, is there anything you need to do here? So God, I'm just thanking you for this time together and for the work that was done and the words that were spoken and the way that you fell on us today. And we pray, God, that tonight when we talk about being rooted in prayer, that we are ready, that we understand that we are eligible recipients of your goodness and your answered prayers. We love you and we ask for your divine presence on us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.